Morning, church. I've only got to listen to Jess for about 5 seconds and I'm exhausted. It's just too much. George, is she like that at home? You poor man. Did you not know that before you were married? You just need a minute to relax. Just turn around and just say hi to somebody and breathe. Okay. Okay, so we're going to start this morning by reading two scriptures, both from Timothy. The first from 2 Timothy, and then we're going to go to one in 1 Timothy. So 2 Timothy and chapter 3. We're going to begin at verse 1, which we should have on the screen. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning, but never able to acknowledge the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth, men of depraved minds, who as far as the faith is concerned are rejected. But they will not get very far, because in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions and sufferings. What kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium and Lystra? Persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead and a view of his appearing, I give you this charge. Which is a strange moment just to stop in that reading, but we have to draw a line somewhere. Paul just goes on. Not on and on, just on. But we are now going to turn back into 1 Timothy chapter 4. A very similar theme. 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. The Spirit clearly says that in latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teaching comes through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected. It is to, if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. If you point these things out to the brothers, and I'm sure it includes sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. So I'm slightly uncomfortable this morning. Just a really busy week. I get to my desk yesterday morning and I've got two or three sermons running around in my head that I really liked them because they were good and they were nice. And I like good and nice sermons. However, just everyone I prayed into, the Lord said no. And so now I'm looking at a blank sheet of paper. And today we might share might appear to be emotive, bordering on political. And I've done that in the past. It's not always good. But sometimes we forget that we, the church, are caught up in a titanic battle. Life is not a party, it is a battle. And often the church sleeps on in its cozy corner while the world hurtles towards hell. And we have become, I think this is frightening, we become ever more desensitized by the world in which we live. I think it would be true that if we could have plucked you out, how many were born here before 1955? Oh dear. Now you may wonder why I picked that year. That's because that was the year that I was born. But if we could pick you out of one of those years and put you in front of today's television adverts, I would believe you'd be shocked. But because you've had X years to get used to it, we have been desensitized. So in a way, this makes me feel a little exposed, except for the fact that I have, of course, no choice but to do what the Lord says. And so here we go. This is what we're seeking to do. So I was trying. I would have loved to have more time to do this. I'm not suggesting it's going to be polished at all. But I'd like to show you, I've shown you a photograph of a lady called Alice Bailey. She looks a really nice person, if you can see. Sepia photograph. In her, one of her major works, The Great Invocation, it's a mantra given by her in 1937, she writes, "From the point of light within the mind of God, let light stream forth into the minds of men." With the rest of the passage expressing the ideas of love and looking forward to the return of Christ, and all men acting in accordance with the plan of God. If you read that, you could think that her ideal was very high. But when she talks of the return of Christ, she does not intend Jesus Christ, who is Lord, but she speaks of the Antichrist. And when she speaks of God, she speaks of the God of every religion. In fact, in her early talk, she used to speak often of the New Age movement and is considered to be, by most people, the founder of the New Age movement. Born in 1880 in England, she moved to America, married an Episcopalian priest. The marriage failed, and she started writing. She was an astrologer. She depended heavily upon meditation, healing, and spiritual psychology. She was particularly interested in the destiny of the nations, prescriptions for society. She says that most of her work was transmitted to her telepathic. It was translated. You know what I'm trying. I'm going to master that word. Telepathetic. telepathetically. There we go. Oh. By a Tibetan guru, she received it and she wrote it down. And she was did a number of works that were frighteningly demonic. She created what was known as the Lucis Trust. Now you might say, oh come on, this is a lady from halfway through the last century for whom I've not heard of. I mean, many would have heard of Alice Bailey, but lots of us wouldn't have done. Actually, she is of relatively small importance. She created the Lucis Trust. She first of all called it the Lucifer Trust. But when that was not widely well received, changed it to the Lucis Trust. Strangely, her office in New York was in the UN building when the UN building was created. Even more bizarrely is the address of the Lucis Trust in that building is 666, the plaza of the UN. She is an official non-governmental advisor to the UN, or she was. Now, it's important to say, I don't want you to think that she sits there and advises the rest of the world. She, among many, was one of those. So it's important we get a sense of proportion. The Lucis Trust still exists to this day, and its aims are exactly the same as they were back then. I don't know how much detail to give you, really. It's not going to be that helpful, I guess. She wrote a work that was called Her Charter of 10 Points. Her Charter of 10 Points that was widely received, so I am told. Given the time I've had, it's really difficult to check these things out. And I don't want us to be dramatic or over-exaggerate anything. But she gave a charter, her charter that is still being carried out today. And it has the following points. I read this considerably a number of times in the 1980s and the 1990s and found it really shocking. Really shocking. But God drew my attention to it yesterday morning when I read it again. It horrified me that one so seemingly irrelevant woman could have been so powerful in our generation. Let me show you the 10 points that she wrote. Number one, push God out of schools. If people grow without reference to God, it will make God irrelevant to people's lives. Point two, break the traditional Judeo-Christian family concept and view of marriage, and you will break the relationship between parents and children and reduce the influence from one generation to the next. Three, remove all restrictions on sex. It is man's biggest joy. Christianity restricts the enjoyment of sex. It's not for marriage, it is for everybody. Four, if this is true, man must be free to enjoy all forms of sex, homosexuality, even bestiality, without shame or consequence. Five, society must be free to abort unborn fetuses. Women must have the same freedom as men. Six, soul bonds wear out. Divorce must become easier so they can move on to new soul bonds without shame. Seven, diffuse radical Christian values. We must silence clear biblical teaching and promote other faith and interfaith relationships. 8, recruit the media to influence mass opinion. Did she have any idea of the internet? Or false news? You're going to have to forgive me. If I see the Oscars coming on, it makes me so sick. If you're an Oscar fan, I apologise. Or the English version. What's the English version? You don't know. All that stuff. I remember listening to Jack Hayford when I was in my course in America, saying the media and the press have greater influence over this world than does politicians or the church. Nine, debase art in all its forms, music, art and writing, anything creative must be obscene, immoral and occultic. 10, probably the most shocking. We must get the church to endorse the 9 above. Once they accept it, it will then be enshrined in law. I was shocked by that again. Because she died a long time ago, and I don't believe it is her agenda. I don't believe it belongs to some false Tibetan monk. I believe that all the powers of hell, centered upon the Antichrist, prior to the coming of Jesus, are doing everything to destroy this world with a value set that opposes the Word of God. And when we read 2 Timothy chapter 3, and he uses this phrase, in the last days, both of those passages use that. I think it's important to say that when the Bible uses the phrase in the last days, it uses it in two ways. It uses it to cover the 2,000 plus years from the birth of the church until today. But it also uses it in the sense of the very last days. I'm going to say something really profound. Right now, we are closer to the second coming of Jesus than we've ever been before. It's also true, I'm closer to Monday's lunch than I've ever been before. So it's about as profound as that. But I think that although these things have existed, the increase of them is frightening. And if you had watched this week's news of children being kept out of school because they are being forced to be taught the value of same-sex relationships, because of the foulness that exists within the church and the abuse of young people, and we could go on. It just smashes itself across the pages of our newspapers and our TV screens constantly. That it's something that makes me aware that we are in the last days. And so my next point, I would like to do a very quick overview of the second coming of Jesus. Those that do Bible study, forgive me, we didn't plan to do this on, was it Thursday evening? Yeah, I think it was. How many remember the book of The Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey? Oh boy. Where have the rest of you been? No. I can't remember when that book came out. I think it was in the 1970s, 1972 it was printed. I may be wrong, somewhere there. The church has had a problem processing and handling the second coming of Jesus. The Bible clearly teaches that Jesus is coming back again. However, there's an ebb and flow of focus of teaching on the second coming of Jesus over the last 40 years, 50, 60 years. And forgive me if I sound critical, I think it's true of this pulpit and of many pulpits, is that suddenly some world event happens and it becomes the popular thing and we have lots of sermons, I've done it, on the second coming of Jesus. And if you're not careful, what you're creating is it's imminent any second. And then what happens is, it doesn't happen. So everybody goes, oh. I mean, if you're in a decade of the, oh, you try teaching on the second coming of Jesus. And so the church remains largely silent. And it is way too silent. I mean, what is really exciting about the Bible, it addresses the past, it addresses the present, but it addresses the future. And this planet, the whole purposes of history are for a coming of Jesus that will be more radiant and powerful and glorious than the first time he came. So I think forgive me, if you're listening to this as a recording, forgive me doing a little demonstration with my finger, but we are kind of like this minutiae of over the years of looking at the second coming of Jesus. I believe that we should have a perspective that lasts us 500 years on the second coming of Jesus. And it goes something like this. In the Dark Ages, we were left with a powerful Roman Catholic Church that dominated the world. I am not anti-Catholic. But we're dealing with a Pope that was selling indulgences that you could buy your way to heaven. It was such a corrupt distortion of the Word of God that globally speaking, the world could not have ever fallen to a lower place of truth. And you could go and buy your indulgences and get your way to heaven. And all message of being saved by grace was lost. And I shudder to say this, and the popes are calling in their rent boys for their pleasure. No wonder we called it the Dark Ages. However, Peter had declared on the day of Pentecost, when they asked how they should be saved, he said, repent, believe upon Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. Be baptized and you will receive the Holy Spirit. There was a trumpet that sounded through people like Martin Luther and others that said something across the nations that remains true today and is one of the most exciting things we can hear. We are not saved by our money. We are not saved by our goodness. We are saved because Jesus died on the cross for you. It was the redemptive message of the gospel that I can freely receive grace. And it's not about how well I've performed. And so that trumpet sounded, and a new day had begun. The day of salvation was free, something that had been lost in the church from years before. But still the church went on baptizing their babies. Until centuries later, a new group of people who started to think, you know what? I think we've made this a tradition rather than a conviction. And so was rediscovered adult baptism by immersion. And Acts chapter 2 was being built back into place. Faith in Jesus Christ, baptism in water. Beginning of the late, I forgot this right, 1890s, a new movement burst onto the Christian scene, the Pentecostals. The rest of the church didn't like them much. But their message was clear. Faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, baptism in water, and you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and with fire and tongues and prophecy. And so we go on. That Pentecostal church got swamped and narrowed down by pressure from others. And it was as if God scratched his head and thought, if the traditional church won't accept it, then we'll have a new movement. We will call it the charismatic movement. And instead of creating a new denomination, we'll burst through every other denomination that there is for those that love Jesus. And we'll start to pour the Holy Spirit into people again. So that Acts chapter 2 would become true. Repent, believe, be baptized, receive the Holy Spirit. And so this church, this very church, becomes part of that history down through the years. Something happened here, it's happened world over. Do you remember we used to sing an old song? We're not going to sing it. I'm not a Margaret Cornell. Do you remember that song? All over the world, the Spirit is moving. Now, you might think that's really corny, but I tell you what, it was a prophecy. Because wherever you went in the world, it wasn't done by man. It was done because God was sounding over the centuries that I am restoring my church back to what was intended in preparation for the second coming of Jesus. And we're a part of that. We need to be grateful. So I believe what is emerging is not the minutia of what happened with Mr. Trump or Theresa May or Brexit. It's got to do with the fact that this world becomes darker, as in the church, God is restoring a value set, because one day he's going to open the skies and come back again. In the scripture that we read, maybe we could go back to it, Richard, if that's okay. It says there, all scripture is God-breathed. When it says God-breathed, that's a reference to the Holy Spirit. It's an expression of the Holy Spirit. All scripture is God-breathed. What's really funny, I felt this was one of my most important paragraphs, and all I wrote down was, all scripture is God-breathed. Simply this. I want to say to us, if you can find it in the Bible, do it. And if you can't, don't. I am so thankful for the Word of God. Both within Christendom and outside of Christendom, there's all the weird and wonderful happening. All scripture is God-breathed. I want to say, if you can show me it in the Bible, give it to me as an experience. It's our safety. It's our security. It's our inspiration. And listen to this. Paul is saying to Timothy, in the last days, there will be a whole load of junk, 19 issues, for which absolutely typifies the community society in which we live. His antidote is to say, I had tough times and you will be persecuted. But this is the secure stuff, that all scripture is God-breathed. Therefore, you must teach it. If you can't find it in the Bible, be suspicious of it. And then he goes on to say, in both passages, for which I'm not going to be, I was really hoping to kind of like bring these back up again and have them highlighted so you could see it. But when it was 10:15, I'm thinking to myself, oh no. Anyway, there we go. But you'll find in both passages it says this, do not be deceived. When it says don't be deceived, and it repeats it so many times in the Bible, it says in both of these, in the context of the last days, why does it say it? Because it is possible to be deceived. That's why if you can't find it in the Bible, that is the rock. Don't let yourself start to embrace some gobbledygook stuff. Even if somebody can give a phrase like, when Christ returns with the light of God, etc., etc., as I read, she said, and everyone said, oh, yes. Search it out. Because there was a diabolical, evil agenda that you would have to agree, though she has died, it has lived on. I just wanted to put a footnote in too, if I may. If you've read that list, let's just take the example of divorce, if I may, and I want to speak with as much grace as I possibly can. If you have been divorced and you've read that list there, it looks like you've played into their hands. You absolutely have not. And so I want just to make a point here that our value set is not built around the way we've performed, but on the Word of God. Every one of us have failed. or have been the victims of failure. I want a church that does not oust anybody for any infringement. Because there is no sin that can be committed that God's love is not deeper. And that we can, every one of us, be redeemed. And but for the grace of God, there go I. I am not here to talk about our failures. If we cannot teach truth, because at some point in the past we have failed, and here we have a problem, as any church leadership, on this side we are supposed to build principle and standard and biblical value set, while on this side we want to embrace failed lives as we ourselves know we're failures. But there is a tension and a difficulty, and sometimes if you're over too far on this side, you're then never allowed to address the major issues. So I would go so far as to say this. If you have been divorced or caused divorce, just repent. Give it to Jesus. Because he is so redemptive. But let us remain this and say this. There is one place where children grow up secure. In a home that is well suited and loving and married and is male and female. And dares to establish God's principles in a world where we seem to have gone bananas for kids' sakes. Now, I suppose if that got recorded and shoved onto the outside world, I'm in for trouble. But you know it's true. I'm trying not to rant and rave, really. I just want to be calm and level-headed. I said to Mal, I actually watched two or three videos yesterday afternoon around this dear woman, and I listened to people ranting and raving, and I thought, I don't want to rant and rave. It is the truth. It doesn't need anybody ranting and raving about it. It needs people that says God's word stands sure forever. And there is only one King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is coming back again. And the church hasn't always got it right. And we haven't always got it right. And when we get it wrong, it's important to confess we've got it wrong. But here lies another issue that you will have read in that passage that we looked at in 2 Timothy 3. It says, everyone who wants to follow the Lord Jesus Christ will be persecuted. There are times I would just love to go home and bury my head in the sand and do what I do best, which is cut grass. And cook for Mal. I don't want to be out there. And I don't believe you do either. But I feel God says, man up. Let the church man up. For the days in which we live are evil. And although I'm not suggesting that Jesus would be back next week or next month or next year, I have no idea. But what I know is we are on a relentless move towards the darkest hour of the earth, as the Antichrist seeks to establish his evil principles. And God is looking for a church that is ready to be counted. And God, give us the grace and encouragement to stand up for those values without casting individuals aside. Amen. Oh, was that an indication we should finish? Time's up. I'm going to finish with a quote from my Bible dictionary, taking on a description of the Antichrist. The main reason the Bible discusses the Antichrist is not to encourage idle speculation, but to warn believers not to be misled by his deceit. The times when the Antichrist will appear will be very hard for the faithful. They need to be prepared with special instructions on how to deal with this unsettling event. I think those are sober words. God help us. Amen. Shall we stand? I tell you what I'd love to do. It's all right. Can we sing Boldly I Approach the Throne again? I know when Michael led it, he had us sing it about 8 times, when once would have definitely been sufficient. Oh, was it only twice? Yeah, but you're allowed to exaggerate. No, I'm kidding. I am really kidding. There are words that just struck me, they are to be taken in. Because listen, what struck me as we sang it that first time round, I was only being cheeky about Michael. Not really, but... what really struck me is this. Is that we are not alone. And the church is not alone. For Jesus Christ cares for his bride and he runs the world. He is creating his platform. Let's pray. Father, as we celebrate the truth of this song, we ask you, Lord, for wisdom and for courage. And would you help us to be your church in this hour? We realize that we've heard the writing not of a woman or an earthling, but it's come from somewhere far more horrific than that. Thank you that your truth pervades through generations. And we ask you to help us to be your people in Jesus' name. Amen.
Deep in love, we This is the art of celebration, loving with free from condemnation. Oh, praise the one, praise the one who made an end to all my sins. This is the
close. I just wanted to say that if there is anyone here that is building their life on a failed world order, and what you have witnessed today has made you think, I want to say to you, you need to change tracks and give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not old-fashioned, out of date. His word will span the centuries and remain true. If you want to live forever, it will only happen by having faith in Jesus Christ. And he's calling out to you to say, today is the day. So God bless you, and tea and coffee will be served.